Today's reading is from Jeremiah 6, verses 16 to 21, on page 764. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But you said, we will not listen. Therefore hear, you nations, you who are witnesses, observe what will happen to them. Hear, you earth, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their schemes, because they've not listened to my words and have rejected my law. What do I care about incense from Sheba, or sweet calamus from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. Your sacrifices do not please me. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will put obstacles before this people. Parents and children alike will stumble over them. Neighbours and friends will perish. This is the word of the Lord.
So the next reading is Matthew 11, verses 20 to 30. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you are pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord.
Wing and Alice, thank you for bringing God's word to us. I think you'll find it helpful if we keep Matthew 11 in front of us. So if you've lost your page number, can someone shout out what page number it was? 976, thank you. Among the many letters which drop through my letterbox during the week, occasionally something makes me sit up and pay attention. And one of them was this. It's from a parking company. It turns out I overstayed my welcome in a car park. And it says, if I do not pay within 14 days, they will double the fine. This was an urgent letter that I had to respond to. But I also get lovely letters like this. It's a wedding invitation, an invitation that I couldn't refuse. And in our passage this evening, we have both of those kind of things going on. We have a warning which we cannot afford to ignore, but we also have a wonderful invitation which we cannot refuse. And so let me pray as we come to this part of God's word, that we would heed the warning, but also rejoice in that invitation. Let's pray. Our Father, please would you grant us listening ears and soft hearts. We pray that we won't be distracted by this heat, but we will respond to this profound warning in your word. And may our hearts delight in the beautiful invitation of the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, let's begin with the warning, which comes in verse 20. If you still have that in front of you, let's read from verse 20. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that had been performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, well, they would have repented long ago. Jesus condemns these towns for seeing his miracles, but for not seeing them. They saw the miracles, but they didn't understand the significance. Now, in the original language, that word repent actually means to change your mind, the Greek word metanoia. And that means that repentance is a conscious decision. It is changing our mind to stop going my way and to go God's way instead. Instead of trying to live on my own terms, trying to be as good a person as I can to impress God, will I choose instead to recognize Jesus as my Lord, to confess my sins to him, to trust him for forgiveness, and to follow him. That is what repentance means. It is a change of mind. And this is exactly what those people in Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum had failed to do. They saw these amazing miracles which prove that Jesus is the Lord, but they failed to change their mind and to make him their personal Lord. Now, what's striking about these towns, I think we have them on a map on the next slide. There they are. They're just ordinary little villages in the middle of Judea, just by the ocean there. In fact, Bethsaida is one of the towns where some of the disciples grew up. And earlier in Matthew's Gospel, it tells us that Peter and Philip and Andrew all came from Bethsaida. And these towns were no doubt full of people who believed in God. If you knocked on their doors and said, what do you believe? They would say, yes, I believe in God. And I go to the temple and I work hard to be a good person. But Jesus then compares them with these two other towns, which you can see up on the coast there, of the coast of what is now Lebanon. And Tyre and Sidon could not be more different. The Old Testament prophets frequently denounce those towns for their idolatry. They had abandoned God, and they were worshipping a false god called Baal instead. So think Las Vegas, maybe, or Hollywood, or the kind of place which has said a decisive no to the God of the Bible. That's what Tyre and Sidon represent. And so when we realize this, I think it helps us read these verses in quite a shocking way. Jesus is effectively saying, woe to you, religious people of Maidenhead and Cookham and Windsor. You have heard about my miracles week by week as you read your Bible, as the Bible is preached. You've even heard of my greatest miracle, my resurrection from the dead. But you haven't repented. If those idolatrous people in Las Vegas had witnessed the same miracles, well, they would have repented long ago. And so unless you heed my warning and repent, then on the last day, on the day of judgment, it will be worse for you than it will be for that godless city. That is quite a shocking thing to say, isn't it, when we phrase it that way? Well, in verse 23, Jesus makes another comparison. This time it's between Capernaum and Sodom. Capernaum was the site of many of the miracles which Matthew has recorded. So as we went through chapters 8 and 9 last year, we would have heard many of them. It was in Capernaum that Jesus healed a paralyzed servant. He cured Peter's mother-in-law of a deadly fever. He healed another paralyzed man. He healed a woman who had been bleeding for years. He raised a girl from the dead. He gave sight to two blind men. And he exorcised a demon. Now, I count seven, and probably there were more. Imagine all of those things happening in our town today. Can you imagine that the Maidenhead advertiser would have its work cut out, wouldn't it? And yet, Capernaum refused to repent, despite this overwhelming evidence that Jesus is Lord. They refused to recognize him as their own Lord. And so, says Jesus, on Judgment Day, it will be worse for Capernaum than it will be for Sodom, that famous town from the book of Genesis, which was known for its immorality, famous for its sexual sin, but also for many other vices and human exploitation. Friends, this is the warning for us tonight in God's words. It is a warning we cannot afford to ignore. It will be worse, says Jesus, for respectable churchgoers who have failed to repent than it will be for the Amsterdam red light district, the Mexican drug cartels, those people traffickers in Calais. It is a warning we cannot ignore. But why might someone ignore this? Why might someone see all of these miracles of Jesus and read about them, but fail to make him their Lord? Well, maybe you've convinced yourself that you are already good enough for God. I've met a number of people who have that view. You're not idolatrous like Tyre and Sidon. You're not immoral like Sodom. After all, you're here, aren't you, on a Sunday night in church. You haven't gone to the betting shop down the road. And so you think, I do not need to repent. And frankly, I'm not going to need Jesus' help on Judgment Day because I'm already a kind person who does their best. But friends, if that's how you've been thinking, then can I implore you to think again, to meditate on these verses? You see, Capernaum and those other towns were full of very respectable people just like us, the kind of people that would go to church. And yet Jesus says, repent. Or perhaps you don't repent because you've convinced yourself that all of your failings are somebody else's fault or something else's fault. So your short temper at work is just because you have a difficult boss. Or your self-centered way of thinking is entirely because of a psychological disorder which you can blame on your genetics. You cannot see that your sin might also be part of it. Yes, we all have many circumstances and factors which affect us. But we also sin. We are all sinners as human beings. Or maybe you've been investigating the Christian faith for a while, but you're still waiting for the one killer piece of evidence, that one argument that will convince you that Jesus is Lord. And until you hear that, well, you're going to sit on the fence. You're not going to repent and follow him. Well, if that's you, please hear what Jesus says in Luke's gospel. He says, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. For some people, there is no amount of evidence which will convince us to repent. Now, I imagine many of us here this evening are believers. We are wholeheartedly following the Lord Jesus. But perhaps we have a sensitive conscience. And so as we read these verses, we're worried. We think to ourselves, have I truly repented? Have I repented enough? Well, let me ask a question which I hope will help each of us to diagnose where we stand before the Lord. So we can have the next slide. Thank you. When did you last read something in the Bible that made you think, I need to repent of this? And then you actually prayed about it to God. When was the last time that happened for you? If you can't think of a last time when that's happened, well, perhaps Jesus' words here in Matthew 11 are particularly for you tonight. Please talk to God about it when you get home. You wouldn't ignore an urgent letter from the doctor or a chip on your car windscreen, would you? Well, please don't ignore this warning from the Lord Jesus. He calls us to repent. But if you are very much aware of your sin, if you do confess to God on a regular basis, if you're starting to see changes in your life as a result of those confessions, even if those changes are very slow, Well, it sounds to me like you have repented. And so be encouraged and keep on repenting. You see, the Christian life begins with repentance as we turn to Jesus, but it also continues in a pattern of repentance day by day as we confess to him and turn to him and commit our lives to follow him as our Lord. Jesus calls you to repent. That's our first point tonight. Well, after those heavy verses, let's move on now to verse 25. And here we find some very good news. Jesus can reveal God to the humble. Let's read verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children." Now, this verse explains why those self-righteous folks in Capernaum and those other towns had not repented. It's because they were wise and learned. In other words, they were wise in their own sight. They thought they knew it all. They thought they knew all about God, and they thought they knew what God requires of us. They thought that their rule-keeping, their religious sacrifices, were enough to get into God's good books. But of course, they forgot that warning which we heard in our first reading, which Wing read to us from Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, it's no good offering those fragrant sacrifices in the temple if you're not also listening to God's word and walking with him day by day. Now, because the folks in Capernaum were wise in their own sight, well, God hid Jesus from them. They could see his miracles, but they couldn't see. They couldn't see the meaning of what Jesus was doing. But instead, the truth is revealed to little children. This is a metaphor. It's not just literally children. It's children and adults who are childlike in the way they come to God, who come with humility. Anyone who listens to God's word, humbly, knowing that they are listening to the Lord. People who read about Jesus' miracles and who reach the conclusion, he must be God, and I ought to follow him. How wonderful it is that God reveals the truth to people like that, humble people. If it were the other way round, imagine he revealed himself to the wise and the learned, those who thought they had all the answers. Well, heaven, I have to say, would not be the kind of place I want to be, because it would be full of know-it-alls, wouldn't it? How does the Father reveal the truth to us? Well, he does it through the Lord Jesus. We see that in verse 27. Jesus says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." You see, Jesus can choose to reveal God the Father to you if you come to him in humility. And he can do that because he has this perfect knowledge of the Father. The Son and the Father know everything about each other. Now, on the next slide, we have a picture of someone you might recognize. She's on the news quite often. This is a lady called Caroline Leavitt. And she is President Trump's spokesperson. I tried to get a picture of her doing one of those press conferences, but it turns out they're all copyrighted. So there we go. I think she's on a chat show there. Now, Caroline Leavitt is in an extraordinary position because she has insider knowledge of what Donald Trump is thinking. And so on any given day, she's got a pretty good idea of what's going on in the White House, although I'm sure it changes quite often. But the other thing that Caroline Leavitt has is the authority to tell us about it. When she comes on the TV, she is authorized by the president to say things on his behalf. Now, I imagine there are certain things that even Caroline Leavitt doesn't know about the president. But Jesus, well, he has no limitations in his knowledge of the Father. You see, within the unity of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Father has committed all things to Jesus. And in turn, Jesus can choose to reveal that to us. He can reveal God the Father to you and me as we come to him in humility. That is an extraordinary thing, isn't it? Well, that brings us to the final verses of our passage and these wonderful verses, which I'm sure are familiar to many of us. We've seen that Jesus calls us to repent. Jesus can reveal God to the humble. And so he says, come and learn from me. Come and learn from humble Jesus and gentle Jesus. Verse 26 is a beautiful invitation, isn't it? Let me read it again. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, on a hot day like this, I'm sure the idea of rest sounds rather attractive. After all of the efforts of your school exams, perhaps, or a busy season in work, lying on the edge of a swimming pool somewhere with a cold drink, doesn't that sound nice? A nice rest for your body. Some of us, of course, are looking for another kind of rest. We've been suffering with illness or other problems in our life, and we just want some kind of respite, a rest from all of that stress and suffering. But actually, here in its context, in Matthew chapter 11, I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. He's not primarily talking about rest for your body or even rest for your mind. No, he's talking about something far better than that. Jesus is talking about rest for your soul, rest for your very being, your spiritual being. And you might have noticed from our two readings that he's quoting here from Jeremiah chapter 6. Let me read again from Jeremiah 6. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. If you're here tonight and you are looking for that ancient path, that good way to live, the way of life that will perfectly satisfy, both now and in eternity, well, Jesus is offering it to you. He is offering rest for your souls. Let's not be those stubborn people who say, we will not walk in it, as Jeremiah warns. Well, back in Matthew's gospel, it's interesting that when Jesus gives this amazing offer, when he says, come to me, he's actually speaking to those cities, those rebellious cities that we talked about earlier, who refused to repent. Those self-righteous people who thought that all of their religious activity was good enough for God. But now Jesus describes them as weary and burdened. Isn't that interesting? And it's because trying to make yourself right with God through all of your religious activity is utterly exhausting. As part of my training for the ministry, I had to visit a mosque, and it was very interesting. We got to chat to the imam and to meet a number of the worshippers there. And I was really struck by how hard work it is to be a proper Muslim. If you're going to do all of the things that are prescribed, it is exhausting. And if you don't do it properly, I guess you just feel guilty about it. Or how about those bankers in the City of London worshipping the god of money? They are chained to their desks, aren't they? Day by day, trying to strike the next deal. It is exhausting when you're trying to live for yourself. And of course, it's no better for those living in Sodom, in the immorality of today's world. You just need to read the autobiography of any rock star. It's quite clear, isn't it, for people who are fueled by drugs, sex, and alcohol, that they never find rest for their souls. Whoever we are, whatever kind of life we're living, whether we're trying to find God through our religious behavior, or whether we're just living out there in the world ignoring God, we are going to feel weary and burdened until we come to Jesus. Until we come to Jesus, life is going to be exhausting. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now we have a picture of a yoke, I think, on the next slide. It's that piece of wood that goes over the shoulders of the ox. And the point of a yoke is that the farmer can guide the ox through the field. It's a kind of steering mechanism for the cow to go along the right path through the field. And so what Jesus is saying is, you don't need to be under the yoke of religion, trying to prove yourself to God all the time. Don't be led by that kind of yoke. Come under my yoke instead. Put yourself under my leadership. Let me lead you through life and learn from me. In my school, says Jesus, you will learn the knowledge of God the Father, which only I can give you through my word. When I was back at school, I had a wonderful teacher. I stayed in touch for a number of years. His name was Mr. Beattie, and he inspired me to go into my job in biology. Now that I'm training for paid Christian ministry, I have great professors in the theological college. But none of them are a patch on Jesus. He is the greatest teacher that any of us could have. Because Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. His yoke is made of styrofoam. It's not made of heavy wood. Saint Augustine, one of the key figures in the early church, said, "We have a God whose service is perfect freedom." And friends, that's what it feels like to follow Jesus, doesn't it? It is a genuine joy. It is freedom to follow him and to learn from him. I do hope that's what you've been discovering yourself as you read the Bible and as you discuss it with others. And if you'd like more help with that, well, do come and speak with me or one of the team afterwards. Jesus is not a harsh teacher. He is gentle and humble. And brothers and sisters, the ultimate proof of that is seen on the cross, isn't it? As Jesus died on the cross in our place to take away our sins, will we see his humility and his service? And as we come to him in repentance and faith, well, our sins are forgiven and we can flourish as his disciple. In Jesus' sin-bearing death and in his resurrection to new life, we can find rest for our souls. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So as we finish this evening, let us heed that warning from God's word. I don't know where you stand before God, but please don't leave it here in this room tonight. Go and speak to the Lord this evening. Pray to him. Confess your sins to him and ask him to help you live in repentance day by day. But let's also rejoice. Let's rejoice that Jesus is a gentle and humble Lord, and he asks us to come to him that we might find rest for our souls. I'm going to give us a moment to reflect on those things, and then I'll lead us in a short prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this rich and powerful passage of scripture which we've just been looking at. We thank you for your warning, a warning we can't afford to ignore. Please would you help each one of us to come to you in repentance, to make that conscious decision to turn to you, to change our minds and follow you day by day. But thank you too, Lord, for that wonderful invitation. We can never reach you on our own. We can never be good enough. And yet, on the cross, you died for us so that we could come to you and that you would forgive us. Help each of us to come to the Lord Jesus this week and to learn from him. In Jesus' name, amen.